Let's turn now to John's Gospel, to the last chapter, chapter 21. We'll be especially looking at the about first half, well, maybe a little over half as far as numbers of verses are concerned. We'll be looking through verse 14 today. But let's hear God's Word in the entirety of this last chapter of John's Gospel. Let's remember, too, that this is God's Word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far off from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. All right, the last time we were in John's Gospel, and again, this has been some weeks ago, about a month ago, I did kind of a little second introduction. You know that when I do an expository series from a book, I give an introduction. And this seemed to be kind of tacked on, so I gave an additional little introduction to it. So what we're doing here is getting actually into the text itself some now. And there are basically three parts to this chapter. We'll be taking them probably in successive weeks, although the third part I may divide a little bit more. But this first part is about Jesus and the catch of fish here. The second is Jesus talking with Peter and asking him of his love. And thirdly, we see Peter asking, what about John? And some remarks about John. And, of course, Peter being basically told, mind your own business. You know, if he is to live until I return again, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about my call to John. You work yourself in the calling I have for you. So these are the three main, we might say, chunks of this chapter. We treat with the first today. Now then, sometimes people will decide they want to take a little break from work. And they will put up a sign, maybe, in front of their office or their shop or something of the sort that says, gone fishing. You've seen this before. And I think when people do this sort of thing, they're not maybe all that interested in what they may catch. They're just sort of thinking of enjoying a beautiful day, having some relaxation, maybe in the summertime, sitting on a stream bank, their backs and their heads up against the trunk of a tree, and the breeze is blowing gently, and the sun is shining, and it's nice and warm, and you can hear some distant insects kind of buzzing, and before you know it, you've slipped off into dreamland, and, you know, it's a very pleasant way to spend an afternoon, but, you know, as far as your business is concerned, not a lot's getting done. And I believe that this is the image that some people think of with these seven disciples sometimes. That somehow or another, after Jesus had been resurrected, after he'd shown himself to them and all, these guys want to take a break. These guys aren't wanting to work. These guys are wanting to take it easy a little bit. This is really unfair. For although they've gone fishing, it's not to take a break from their calling. Let me explain. Jesus had told them, as we see in other Gospels, that he was going to Galilee, and the disciples were to go up there to meet him. Apparently, Jesus' meeting with them in Galilee is not yet. And we read about what happened there at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, and I spoke of this during the adult Sabbath school class today. Can look at this in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And it was there and then that he gave what we often call the Great Commission. It is there that those who were disciples were really pretty formally set off now as apostles. Now, I know you children, for example, have heard these guys called both of these names. And you think of them as the same guys, which they are. And you maybe think that being a disciple is the same thing as an apostle and vice versa, but it's not. It's not. They're two different things. All Christians really are disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple means one who is being taught or one who is under discipline of another. All right? And you are being taught by Jesus, I hope, children. So you are a disciple. You are learning from him. You are being guided along. You are being disciplined by him. An apostle in this case is not merely a disciple, one who is learning. Apostle means somebody who's sent out. By now, they're not merely disciples. They are specially picked by Jesus and sent out by him not to be learning anymore, but to be teaching. As Jesus' official teachers, they're the ones who take Jesus' teaching and get the teaching out into the world. And there are only a certain number of apostles. There are these 11 guys, one other whom, through a lot of the people, God chooses to be an apostle, and at least one other, the apostle Paul, who was called by Jesus after Jesus was raised from the dead. All the apostles were disciples, but not all of Christ's disciples become apostles. In fact, there haven't been any since these apostles died, because only those who had seen Jesus could become apostles. All right, so they don't have the Great Commission yet. They've not been formally set apart as apostles yet. And Jesus hasn't left this earth yet. That would come even after the time when he met with his disciples in Galilee. Because we read in the book of Acts in chapter 1 that this is on the Mount of Olives. This is right outside of Jerusalem. Apparently what the disciples did was go from Jerusalem up north to Galilee, meet with Jesus there, then they were sent back to Jerusalem, and then they went to the mountaintop where Jesus lifted off from the earth, went up into the clouds and into heaven. You read about that, as I mentioned, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. You can also read about that in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Because these guys are still disciples, not apostles. They are waiting. Because Jesus said, go up to Galilee, and that's where this is, where this fishing takes place. It's called the Sea of Tiberias, but another name for it is the Sea of Galilee. They're told to go up there and meet with Jesus. So they've gone up there, but Jesus has not come yet. And so instead of taking a break, instead of just goofing around, what they do is figure, let's do something useful. Before Jesus called us away from our former calling, we were fishermen. While we're waiting, why don't we do what we know God has previously called us to? Why don't we go and be useful? So this is why Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And the others said, we'll go with you. They're going to seek to glorify God in their old calling to redeem the time until God has called them to their new task. So this wasn't goofing around. No, on the contrary. These men are trying to be faithful to serve Jesus as fishermen until they know that he has set them apart as apostles. Now we read here that we have Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others. So that's seven guys all together. There had been 12 special disciples. One had been a traitor. That's Judas Iscariot. That leaves 11. Where are the other four? We don't know. Maybe they were on their way. Maybe they weren't interested in going fishing because that's not what they did previously for a living. We know, for example, that Matthew had been a tax collector. Maybe he was good with numbers and with counting money and such, but he probably had never handled a fishing net in all his life. So he wouldn't have gone. And there may have been others as well. We just don't know. How about these two? Who are they? Well, I've seen guesses, but that's all they are. We really have no idea at all. What we do know is this. They decided to go fishing. The others went with Peter when he said so. They went out, immediately got into the boat, and they went at night. A lot of fish kind of hide and rest during the daytime. But in the nighttime, they come out and they feed and they do other things of that sort. They're more active in the nighttime than in the daytime. Even now, children, if you went over, say, to Indian Lake and you wanted to catch some catfish, some channel catfish, or I think they have flatheads over there. If you wanted to catch some catfish, the best time to go is not in the daytime. It's to go at night. So they went out all night, and they didn't have, I wonder how many of you children have gone fishing before. When we go fishing, usually we have a fishing rod and a reel of some sort and a line and a hook. But that's not how these guys went fishing, because they weren't going fishing just to be having some fun. They were trying to catch a whole bunch of fish to be able to sell to people for people to eat. And so what they had was a great big net. And several guys would fling it out. It would have weights on it and ropes and all that. They would either let the net go down, let it sit there for a bit, and then haul it up. And as it came up, any fish down or up above it, it would kind of catch. The water would come through the net, but the fish would not. Or maybe they dragged it along as they rowed the boat. I don't know how they did it, but I know what they got. They worked all night long. They worked hard. They were getting hot and sweaty, which is why they took most all their clothes off. They worked hard. And they got, do you remember reading here? Nothing. Nothing. Every time they pulled up their net, there wasn't much weight to it. And all that was there were drips of water. How discouraging. These guys had spent many years, surely, with their fathers training how to fish. And as a matter of fact, this had been their living some few years before. They'd had success. They knew what to do. They weren't being lazy. They weren't being stupid. They were going at the right time. They were going to the right place. They had the right equipment. They worked all night. They worked real hard, and they got nothing. Imagine how very frustrating this was. Oh, and there's one other thing I want to add. They were working in something which was a perfectly fine way to be working. They were working in a lawful calling, but nothing came of it. Now, some people might think somehow they were out of God's will. Why, if they were in God's will, surely He would have blessed them. No, not at all. They were in God's will as far as they knew, and we have no explanation here in the Scripture contrary to that. No, they were fine in what they were doing. Nonetheless, there was no fruit to their labor. And I want to encourage us in something. Because for some of you, and sometimes for me, we have similar situations. We work hard. We work diligently. We work long. We are where we believe, as far as we can see, God has called us to be. We work and we labor and we toil. And we see others around us seeming to prosper, but nothing happens for us. What is the matter? Have we done or are we doing something wrong? Well, it's always good to check that out. You know, if there'd been a big rip in the net, so all the fish were spilling out the bottom, we could understand this. But, you know, I'm sure they checked. They were doing everything right, but nothing happened. We sometimes do everything right, and nothing happens. And we start wondering, is God ever going to bless us? Does God really bless us? Does God really love us? Have we somehow maybe missed God's calling? Well, Our Father sometimes allows this to happen. But it cannot. It does not, for the believer, go on forever. No, He does it so that when He brings the reward, it's all the more precious. It's all the more sweeter. These disciples are about to find that out. What they had to do, and what we have to do, is to press on and trust Jesus for the results. Well, as I say, they're working hard. And they've been working all night. And finally, I wonder how many of you children normally or even occasionally get up very early in the morning. When you get up early in the morning and you look over toward the east, the sky, even on a clear night and morning, and there's plenty of stars out and everything, the sky in the east doesn't turn color at first. It just gets kind of a grayish at first. But that's how you can tell, the day is coming. And after a while, it starts to turn dark colors, then brighter colors, and then after a while, finally up comes the sun. Well, the picture here is it's starting to get gray in the east. And they know that the day is going to be breaking within a time. They've been working all night and the night is almost over. Suddenly, they hear somebody yelling to them, who's not all that horribly far away, only about 100 yards away, about the length of a football field. "Hey, boys!" I can just imagine them all turning around to look. "Hey, boys! You don't have any fish, do you?" And that would be a kind of a dynamic equivalence in translation of this. Actually, it would be almost a better translation than what we have here in verse 5. "Children, have you any food?" It's more like, "Hey, boys!" And the way it's put in the Greek, it's more like he is expecting a no answer. You don't, just like we would say, "You don't have any fish, do you?" These guys are so tired. Even though somebody is calling from shore that is not a fisherman, and they are, or at least have been, professionals, and they know what they're doing, and the temptation might have been, if they weren't so tired, to give some nasty answer back, all they can muster up in their exhaustion and disappointment is a flat no. Well, it's then that he says, "Well, put your net in on the right side. I think you'll find something there." Who is this guy? They don't know. We do. We know who it is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't know who it is. Why don't they know? What's the matter with them? Haven't they lived with him for 3 years? Can't they remember what his voice sounds like? Well, all I know, friends, is that a few weeks earlier, Mary Magdalene had not known him at the tomb. Later that day, two disciples had not known him when they walked along for several hours with him on the way up to the town of Emmaus. Jesus, for some reason, kept himself from being known by these disciples who were only about 100 yards away. But in any case, they're just so tired, and we might even think desperate, that they don't again say, "Who are you and what makes you think you can tell us what to do?" They just go ahead and put in the net. And bam! That net, which had been coming up so easily all night long, with just drips on it and in it. They can't haul up. They pull and they pull and it won't come up. Jesus had worked everything out. How did he know all those fish were going to be there? He made them go there. Because Jesus is king over all things. He worked out all the circumstances so that he received all the glory. They, whom he loved, received all the blessing. And further, they learned to put all their dependence on him, providing at the proper time and way. And this would come to be more important later on in their lives. I'll explain that in a moment. When this happens, John, who's one of the sons of Zebedee, John, who is the disciple whom Jesus loves, has a little light bulb go on. I know who that is. It's the Lord. John seems to be always about the first one to figure things out. Do you remember that just some little time before, as we saw in the previous chapter, when they got to the tomb and found it empty and found the funeral garments laying about, properly folded, and the headpiece over in another place and all, John figured out what was going on first. John is the quickest in figuring things out. But Peter's the guy who goes into action first. Because as soon as John has the little light bulb go on, as soon as John blurts out, "It is the Lord," Peter, quick, grabs his outer garment, puts it on over his t-shirt, what we would think of as a t-shirt and underpants, quick, throws it on, jumps out into the water, takes off for shore. It couldn't have been terribly deep there. And pretty soon, he's splashing through, trying to wade in to get into shore. He cannot bear to wait to haul up anchor. He cannot bear to wait in hauling in this big net. He must go to Jesus. John figures out things first. Peter goes into action first. I want you to notice that Jesus nowhere says that one is better or worse than the other. We have different kinds of people in the Church of Jesus Christ with different kinds of gifts and personal characteristics. And Jesus has planned it that way. There is a reason he made you and you and you and you to be different from you and you and you and you. It is because all of you and all of your brothers and sisters are needed to make Jesus' church the way he wants it to be. He has given all of you different gifts and abilities, and all other fellow believers different gifts and abilities, so that we interlock with one another, so that we all work together as the body of Christ. And Paul uses that imagery, of course, in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. He talks about how the different believers are like different parts of the body. And how there are certain parts of the body that maybe aren't as essential, so we even more properly adorn them and so forth and so on. All right? Some parts are needful, but they are needful in different ways than other parts are. You know, it's pretty hard to get along in life without a hand, but what would a hand be without the eye? And so on. So it is here. We need people who think quick. And understand, think quickly, I should say, and who understand quickly. We need people who are fast in their action as well. And each of them needs each other. Because sometimes people that think quickly are kind of indolent, kind of slow in putting their thinking into action. And there are some people who rush into action without the thinking. And both can get us into trouble. Just as Peter and John made a great combination, so do we in the Church of Jesus Christ with one another. Here in Bell Center, you know, it's not an accident that we, certain people, have been put together. With our different gifts and abilities, our different situations, some of us being related by blood, some of us not, and so on and so on. We are specially fitted with a certain mix of gifts and abilities so that we can take the next step as a congregation in being faithful to Jesus Christ in the mission that He's given us as a congregation. He's given us what we need. We have, you might say, a personnel inventory that's perfect. Not maybe for our ultimate mission, but for the next step ahead. In any case, Peter is kind of splashing in. You can think of him as almost making, you know, you've seen people splashing into shore at the beach, you know, or think of a big old whale kind of flopping around, water splashing everywhere. That's the image I have here of Peter. And as he's doing this, the others are bringing in the boat with the net that is just so close, but not quite, to breaking. And they're just kind of lugging it in, and I'm sure their arms are straining and their shoulders are aching because it is so incredibly heavy. It is astonishing. They've never had, I'm sure, a net load like this, or at least a net load that stayed together. As I say, it's only about 100 yards, but it takes a while to get it in. Now, Jesus had provided the catch, and as the guys get to shore, they notice something else. Here is a cooking fire that is burned down to coals. Now, in Boy Scouts, we have this little saying, flames for boiling, coals for broiling. And that's what he's doing here. This is down to the red coals. He's broiling a fish and a little bun of bread. It's kind of baking on the fire there. All right? This isn't a whole big fish fry, people. It's a fish. It's a little more evident in the Greek than in the English. And a little bun. Okay? A little bread cake, as one commentator said. That's what you got there. It's interesting, isn't it? The little details that we have here. Details that really only an eyewitness would be picking up on. Jesus asked them to bring in the fish they caught. And isn't it interesting? He says, bring in some of the fish, or I guess it isn't some of the fish. Yeah, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Isn't this gracious? Isn't this kind of Jesus? Who brought the fish together? Why, He did. All the glory goes to Him. Yet, He encourages them by saying, the fish you brought. Fish you caught. You know, so often, when He works through us to bring about His gracious character, He encourages us by crediting us with what He has really done. Bring in the fish, and then they count them. And we have a detail down to the very number, 153. And they are big guys, not little ones. No little suckers. I don't know if they have these in the Sea of Galilee. No little minnows, no little chubs or anything like that that we would expect. These are big fish. Fish of all sorts. And the net didn't break. Not one of them got away. Now, there are many commentators who think that Jesus intentionally made all this come to pass to be an encouragement to them who are about to be called apostles and who are about to be launched into new callings as men fishers. And I can kind of see this somewhat. He is about to tell them to go get people of all kinds, you know, baptize or disciple the nations, rather. Disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Right? They're to be going out and getting fish of all sorts. They are to be gathering the elect from the four winds. And those who are truly Christ's, who are brought into Him, every single one of them will be kept. And they will be credited, that is, the apostles, and those who follow after them in fishing for men should be credited with it. They should be called those who save souls. Now, this is all very plausible. It looks really good, but we don't know that for sure. Still, there appears to be somewhat of that here. That's at this point, at verse 12, that Jesus tells them to come eat. Now, in a way, they still don't recognize Him. It says here that none of them dared ask Him, well, who are you anyway? They still didn't, in a way, recognize Him yet, and here they are standing right with Him. Yet, they do know who it is. Who else could do this? Who else could bring all this to pass? And who else could make their hearts burn within them? Like the guys said who were walking up to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 32. Now, Jesus, minutes before, had already provided the fruit of their labor, the reward of their calling in this great, huge catch of fish. Now, He alone provides for their needs. Now, I don't know how often you've read this story, but the first time in many a year that I read this in the Greek, looked at this in the Greek, was just as I was getting this sermon ready this week. And I don't know if I've ever noticed this before. It was also pointed out by a couple of commentators. It says here, in verse 12, come and eat breakfast. Oh, pardon me, it's in verse 13. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, in some translations, the word the, T-H-E, is not there with either bread or fish. So this is making it a little more clear, and maybe you see where I'm going with this. The other is this, when you have a guppy and a guppy, or a bass and a bass, or you have a bass and a bluegill, do you say two fish, that you have two fish, or do you say you have two fishes? Well, we usually say, I have two fish. But the Greek isn't that way. Okay? Or, let's say, you're at a bakery, and down here at the store here, down at 68, you're down at the bakery there. Now, you see all these loaves, you know, honey wheat and white bread and this and that and the other. Do you say, children, look at all the breads? No, you say, look at all the bread. But it isn't that way in the Greek. They would talk about two fishes or one fish. They would talk about two breads instead of two bread, you know, and one bread, two breads. And what we have here is the one fish that Jesus had on the grill, on the griddle or whatever, when they first came in. And the one bun that had been baking there, that is the bread. They brought in the fish. They counted all 153 of them. But Jesus did not feed them from that. Jesus provided enough to eat for all of them from this one fish and one bread. Just as he had taken a few fish and a few buns and fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. And as he had taken something similar, a few fish and a few buns and fed 4,000 another time with their wives and their children. Here he feeds the seven and himself again in this miraculous way, showing, of course, once again, as he brought out in, I believe it's John chapter 6, that he is the bread of life. And that he not only gives them reward, he is indeed their life. And it is demonstrated to them again, as they're about to be sent out as his heralds, as his teachers, as his apostles, that all is of grace, all is of Jesus, and he sovereignly provides for his own. He will care for them, and he will give them the fruit of their labor as they seek to fish for men. We conclude this by saying this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I talked about this before, how all the things on that first, all the events on that first New Testament Sabbath day, that first resurrection day, were counted as one event. The second time was the next week when Thomas was with him. And then here is this third one. There are going to be other showings forth. Why, there at the in Galilee, where he gave the Great Commission, and as I mentioned earlier today, where many think that Paul was speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15, when he mentioned 500 of the disciples seeing him at once. And there will be his final appearing to them before he leaves this earth on the mountaintop outside of Jerusalem. So while this was, I've seen this called the Last Breakfast. You know, we have the Last Supper. This is the Last Breakfast. It was the third showing of himself to the disciples, not yet the last. There'd be at least two more where the lessons he gave here would be brought out and applied, and they would be sent forth in his grace to do works of power, to do works that would glorify him. Indeed, friends, they weren't taking a break. They weren't having useless time here. By no means. In the midst of being diligent, in the midst of seeking to glorify Jesus in what way they could, Jesus came, took their good intent, glorified himself, and blessed them greatly. He has not changed. Work diligently in what you know he has called you to do. He will glorify himself in you and your work and will provide for your needs. You may think, and it may well be in your experience, that you've worked long, you've worked toilsomely, you've worked laboriously, you have worked diligently, and still nothing has come. But friend, it will come. It will come at the proper time. And just as for these disciples, it should be all the more wonderful, it should be all the more sweeter, and it should give Christ even more glory and you greater blessing. Amen.